fast. Yes. Or what if they had a secret to cure cancer? Would you kind of win on that? Would you want to know? In our text this morning, if you have your Bibles, join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to go all the way through 2 today. In chapter 2, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says, there's some of you that understand the secret I'm about to share, but there's some of you who haven't grasped it. Now, I'm going to say this to you as we walk through this text. There are going to be some of you who have already understood, and the secret's been revealed to you. You've received it. You believe it. There's others of you, even as I talk about it, you're going to be going like this. I don't know. And so I want you to kind of find where you are in the text today. As the Apostle Paul speaks to the first century church, as I, as your pastor, speak to you today, see where you sit in the congregation. Paul starts, he says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words, or notice the word, wisdom. That's going to be used several times. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. In my message, in my preaching, were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. That's key. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than, notice what he says, human wisdom. Yet when I am among mature Christians, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing, or some of your translations may say, are passing away. They're going to be no more. No, the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though he made it for our benefit before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it, and if they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. I don't know about you, but there's times when I read the Bible too, where I'm like, what in the world is Paul talking about? And even if I think I have an inkling of understanding, it's like, well, what does that have to do with me today where I live? Well, Paul is going to take several common words that would have been used in the first century church in Corinth from the Greek culture. He's going to take their understanding of those words, and then he's going to twist it and flip it on its head, and he's going to redefine those same words in light of the gospel of Jesus. The first word I told you that you're going to see several times is that word wisdom. We've talked about this over the last several weeks. In the Greek culture, that word wisdom was the word sophia. When they talked about that kind of wisdom, a worldly wisdom, it came from Greek philosophy. It was encased in rhetoric and eloquence. It was of speech. It was kind of this stylish entertainment of the day, these great, astounding orators. Paul says, that's not the kind of sophia. That's not the wisdom I'm talking about. The wisdom I bring to you is simply this, the cross of Jesus, a crucified Messiah who died for the sins of humankind. He goes, I got some secret wisdom. Would you like to know what it is? Because it can change your life. Paul's like, listen, the secret wisdom refers to God's offer of salvation to all people. It's made available to them through Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the secret. Paul goes on then, and he gives us more understanding. He says the secret wisdom of God is for the mature. What does that mean? Like a superior group of people? No, the Greek word is teleos. And in Greek culture, they would have divided people into one of two categories. You were either the mature, the teleos, or you were the infants. That's what they say. The mature were the smart, the brilliant. These are the people who are advanced in their learning and were ready for deeper ideas, deeper understandings of reality, deeper insights. If you were in the infant crowd, you weren't quite smart enough yet. You were not ready for the deeper truths, not ready for new or deeper insights. Just think of a baby, think of an infant, and how sometimes when you would hope after a certain while they would be ready to eat solid food, but they're still drinking milk, That's what this looked like in this culture. Paul comes and he says, I'm going to use that same word that you did. He goes, when I speak of wisdom, I speak to the mature. What he's talking about is not those who have intellectualism. He's not talking about somebody's intelligence level, but about people who are willing to yield their lives and live their lives like Jesus. He says, the secret wisdom of God is for the mature, those who are listening to the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, and live like Jesus. The secret wisdom of God is also timeless, he says. It's timeless. Notice what he said down in verse 7. No, the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times. Now notice what he says. Though he made it for our benefit before the world began. The plan of salvation, God's plan, is timeless. It was before he even created the world and the universe. It has been in play. That secret wisdom of God is for the mature. It's timeless. And he says, it's not of this world. It's, some of your translations may say, it's not of this age. What's he talking about there? Well, in that culture, Jewish theologians would see history different than you and I. They would define ages or epochs, if you will, epochs of time, ages in two categories. Present time, right? And then the age to come, the present age and the age to come. When they talked about the present age, they were talking about the present moment where everything is marked by sin and rebellion and chaos, where everything is out of control before Creator God. That is the present age. Then they would refer to something that was coming yet, the age to come, and that is where the Messiah would come. And he would come as a king, and he would reign, and he would rule. He was going to kick out Rome. He was going to take back over. The Jews were going to be large and in charge again. He was going to establish his kingdom. The problem was, Jesus was coming twice, and it wasn't as they had expected. The Messiah came the first time, born to a virgin teenage Jewish girl. In the first century, he grows up as a peasant rabbi from Galilee, and as foretold by the scriptures, he becomes a suffering servant who takes upon himself the sin debt of the entire world, upon himself on a Roman crucifix. And when he dies and when he rises, he offers salvation to all who would receive a glorious invitation to him to be their Savior. And when Jesus did that, by doing so, he inaugurates, he begins, watch this, the age to come. We know from Scripture, Jesus is coming a second time. It's recorded in the book of Revelation that at the second time, Jesus then will consummate his kingdom. It means he will complete it. He will bring a new heaven to a new earth. And then he will begin the kingdom reign of King of Kings and Lord of Lords and complete control. See, they didn't get that in Corinth. They were still, when's the Messiah going to come? You and I know from this side of history, he's already come. We're waiting for him to return the second time. See, you and I live in an age, right? The epoch of the now but not yet. The kingdom has come but not in completion. In other words, the Corinthians believe there's this present age where we're living in sin, and someday the Messiah will come. They're still waiting on that Messiah. You and I believe the Messiah already came the first time. When he comes back the second time, he's going to consummate the kingdom. The first time he came, he inaugurated. Well, what do you mean by that? Here's what happened. When Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, here's what Paul is saying. He pulled the future into the present. He dragged the age to come into the here and now. And although God doesn't reign King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the entire earth like he will when he is consummated in the second coming, he reigns in the hearts and lives of his people. And they didn't get that. See, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, we are called the first fruits of what is yet to come. If we're in Jesus, we are called the new creations. God is renewing and will renew when he comes the second time his entire creation, but he's starting it with us. See, the secret wisdom of God is for the mature. It's timeless. It's not of this world. It's not of this age. It's mysterious. That word mysterium in the Greek. The Greeks understood mystery. They had many Hellenistic cults and religions. If I can liken it to our day, think of Mormons, think of Masons, think of Scientology, where they have initiation rites, they have the inner circle, where they have this higher secret level of knowledge. They got their secret handshakes, maybe, I don't know, right? Here's what Paul says. Paul says it's mysterious, but here's why. Something that was once hidden for centuries has now been brought out into the light by Jesus' death on the cross. He says in verse 8, but the rulers of this world, they have not understood it. Because if they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. My question is, well, how could they have known? And how can people even know today? Well, Paul gives us the big reveal, whether you believe it or not, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. Watch. However, as it is written, now Paul's going to quote the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things, now help me out, God has revealed to us by what? His what? Spirit. Now, before we get any further, let me just say, a lot of people, I've heard people preach this, this is not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no mind has conceived, what he has in store for those who love him. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the secret wisdom that is in Jesus Christ. The plan that was timeless before he even began the world. Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah. Let me show you what he's actually quoting, the context of it. Oh, that you, God, would rend the heavens and come down, the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes the water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect. There it is. They didn't expect it. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. And since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. The whole point is the people in Corinth, and even, yes, people in our day, God acts in a way that they did not expect. A crucified Messiah was going to bring salvation. Doesn't make any sense. It's a mystery. And if they would have known, Paul says, if they would have got it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. He says in verse 10, but it's already perceived. It's already been received. How? By God's Spirit. You see, before Jesus, there was no idea about what the salvation would look like. But after Jesus, the only way you can understand it is by the Spirit of God working in you. The Spirit of God is the one who reveals this timeless, mysterious, otherworldly secret wisdom. And Paul says only the mature, those who have the Holy Spirit, can receive it. He writes in other letters to some of the other churches that he founded. In Ephesians, he says, I say this to explain to you how I know about these things. See, in the olden times, God did not share this plan with his people, but now he's revealed it by the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets. And this is the secret, that the Gentiles will have their full share with the Jews and all the riches inherited by God's sons. Both are invited to belong to his church and all of God's promises of mighty blessings through Christ apply to them both when they accept the good news about Christ and what he's done for them. He says to the church in Colossae, he says, he, God, has kept this secret for centuries and generations past, but now, at last, it has pleased him to tell those who love him and live for him. And the riches and glory of his plan are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Here it is. You ready? Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. I think it's the New IV translation that says this. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. The very depth of God is being made available to us. One God who became flesh, walked among us, died, buried, resurrected. Now his spirit lives within us and empowers us. Christ in you is hope. Now, as I say that, is that hard for you to believe? Are you here today and are skeptical? Is that a little hard to receive? See, we're on this side of history, but I got to think, if I were in first century Corinth and sitting in a pew in that congregation, would I believe this, as Paul said it? Would you? Would you have believed what he's talking about? Understand their context, their culture. In the first century of Greece, your idea of God or gods was probably best informed by Zeus and Apollo and Ares and Poseidon of Greek mythology. These immortal elders were larger than life. They were superior than humankind. These gods were the ones who kind of toyed with men and women for their own personal pleasure and yet refused to come down and walk among them. They would refuse to walk with the humans. And these were incredible beings of power, beings who were represented by lightning bolts and earthquakes and balls of fire and fertility powers and healing powers. Imagine even if you today, if you would have walked in on the first century, if you would have walked into a Jewish synagogue and asked them, could you describe God to us if he ever did come? They'd go right to the Old Testament God of power. Yeah, when he comes, he's going to come in like a pillar of fire and smoke. Power is going to separate the oceans from the land masses. People are going to fall to their knees trembling. The mountains are going to shake. The earth's going to move. That's the kind of God they expected. And then you get to the New Testament, and then here comes Jesus. He doesn't act. He doesn't speak like the gods they're accustomed to. This God comes and he walks with us, among us. He came to humankind in humility and compassion, not with thunderbolts and earthquakes and lightning and power. The Corinthians had to be scratching their head. This Jesus is not like any of the gods we've known. And Paul's like, exactly, and that's why you've missed it. That's why you've missed him. What a mystery. Who would have expected that God would have brought salvation in this manner? Would you? Would you have missed it? I mean, just try to wrap your brain around that for a moment if you're sitting and hearing this for the first time. What if we put it in nowadays terms? Here's the thing. I didn't grow up when I was a kid. We didn't talk of gods, a god or gods like Zeus, Apollo. I didn't know the Greek mythology then. But you know what I did know? Superheroes. I love superheroes. Did you like superheroes? How many geek out when a new Marvel movie comes out, man? Man, I'm like, yes, I'm going, right? I'm going to the next Marvel movie. Superheroes. There are lots of superheroes to choose from. Man, some of my favorite, I love Batman. How many like Batman in the house? Batman, right? I mean, here's the thing. Batman has no superpowers. His superpower is this. I'm rich. That's his superpower. I'm rich. I got lots of cash, and I want to use it. I got trained in martial arts, right? He's got this cool suit. He's extremely intelligent. He's a genius. He has a utility belt that has every gadget you could think of. He's got a Batmobile. He's got a Batplane, a Batboat. All keeps it in the Batcave. I mean, this guy's got it going on, right? But there's another one I like even a little more. Spider-Man. I love Spider-Man. As the song goes, he can do whatever spider can do, right? His superhuman strength, his ability, his agility, his durability. What I like most about Spider-Man is he can web crawl and he can sling webs. You know, nowadays it's kind of cool, right? We had to pretend, choo, 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 make sound effects, right? They actually have shooters now that shoot stuff, right? How cool is that to live in this culture, this day and age? You could be like your superhero. The other part that I like about Spider-Man is he had the Spidey sense, right? He had this heightened awareness. He could know when danger lurked. Wouldn't you like to know that when danger is lurking around you, like Spidey sense kicks in? But even Spidey compares in comparison to this other one. I love Captain America, right? I mean, World War II super soldier who gets injected with this serum and turns this 94-pound weakling into this superhuman man who stands ready as a shining sentinel of liberty, who will shield the oppressed and bring freedom to everybody who longs for it with a shield. I remember taking my Frisbee when I was a little kid. Now they make really cool shields you can play with, right? I had all Frisbee, right? Or those aluminum trash cans, those made good shields too, right? You don't remember those, right? But here's the thing. Out of all the superheroes, my favorite, because it was easy to kind of replicate at home, all you needed was a bath towel or a sheet. You know who I'm going with, right? Those pale in comparison to Superman, right? I mean, this guy has got it going on, right? Help me out if you know it. He's faster than a speeding bullet, more stronger than a, able to leap. And in one leap, he turns into flying. I mean, check it out. He's got super hearing. He's got super vision. He has X-ray vision. Like Superman can see through stuff. He can see through you into that wall, through that wall, right? He has like heat vision. He can, with his eyes of red lasers, just burn things and disintegrate those things. He has telescopic, microscopic vision. He has super breath. Like with his breath, he can freeze things. With his breath, he can push back things. I got some of that. I got breath. I can push back people sometimes. different kind of power, I guess. But Superman has been with us for 83 years, right? Is that not cool or what? And then, you got this guy who wears a dress. Like, really? And he doesn't even use his superpowers until he's 30 years of age. But when he does, he makes sick people well. He gives sight back to the blind. He puts lame people back on their feet. He changes water into wine. He makes food appear for the hungry. He can walk on top of water for no apparent reason other than, well, he can. He can even bring dead people back to life. The only problem is he's easily killed. You see the struggle? If you're sitting in the pew in Corinth, like, which has the real S as Savior? Who do you want? To make the point, yesterday I went to Walmart looking, this is why I have this, looking for the Jesus action figure, the Jesus doll. Couldn't find one anywhere in the store. Found a lot of Supermans, a lot of Captain Americas and Spider-Mans and Batmans. Not one Jesus doll. Not one Jesus action figure. I guess they're just not in demand by kids today. Paul's like, exactly. And that's why some of you have missed it. Jesus didn't fit your mold. He's not the superhero you were expecting. He's not the superhero that you wanted. You're expecting a God like Zeus to come with thunder and power, and he didn't, and you missed it. Hey, can I ask you a personal question this morning? Have you missed this secret wisdom too? The secret is this: it can be Christ in you. That's the secret, the hope of glory. His Spirit can live in your heart. And yet, no one expected God's plan to be played out like this. Paul says that to the church in Galatia. He says, and because we are his children, help me out, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our what? Hearts. Prompting us to call out, Abba, Father, Daddy, now you're no longer a slave, you're God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir with Jesus. Paul says, church, this is the secret wisdom. It's only perceived, but you can only receive it by the Holy Spirit. So what is this Holy Spirit? I don't know. It's hard to explain, right? And I don't think we've done ourselves any service. I don't know who was a great idea to translate Holy Spirit, call it Holy Ghost, because that freaks people out. Like, Holy Ghost, what's that? It's hard enough to understand the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? I love the Newsboys. Anybody love the Newsboys? If you heard the Newsboys, there's an old song called It's a Spirit Thing. I love it. Listen to it. They said, well, it's a spirit thing. It's not a family trait. It's nothing that you ate. You didn't get it from skating with holy rollers. But the Holy Spirit, it's an early warning sign. It keeps your life in line. It's so hard to define. It's just a spirit thing. It pushes me when I quit. It can smell a counterfeit. Sometimes it works a bit like a teleprompter. And when it's teleprompting you, I pray you'll let it through. I'll help you with the how, but for now, it's just a spirit thing. It's a holy nudge. It's like a circuit judge in your brain. It's just a spirit thing. It's here to guard your heart. It's just a little hard, though, to explain. And yet, I'm going to give it my best shot with the help of the Apostle Paul here to explain this Holy Spirit thing. Paul says, verse 10 and 11, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Did you catch this? The Spirit of God searches all things, even the very depths of the thoughts of God. I love how Paul connects to this culture because they would have believed this. No one knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them. You may say this is bad theology, but I'll tell you what I do sometimes. See, I believe that you can't know my thoughts, and I can't know all of yours. I've been married to my wife for a lot of years, and yet sometimes we can finish each other's sentences. I can know what she's thinking, she can know with me, but there's times we don't get that right. The only one who really knows my thoughts, the things that I'm thinking are me and God. So why does I say this? Here's where I go with this. There are times when I pray that I don't always pray out loud. So what's that about? There are times when I'm maybe at a place that I'm not good, or maybe I'm struggling or I'm depressed. If there's a place where I know that I'm inching into temptation that has bit me in the backside over and over in life, and I'm being really struggling with that, I don't pray about that sometimes out loud because I don't want the devil to hear what I've been thinking. I pray in spirit, quiet silence, because God knows what I'm thinking about. See, I don't want to say, man, every time I walk by, you know, this happens, and man, my mind goes here. If I say that out loud, Satan goes, See, he studies my behavior patterns, and he can say, okay, that's really stirring trouble for Jeff again. I'm gonna make that happen a few more times. I'm gonna put him in positions where that could happen again. But when I pray, just me and my thoughts with God sometimes, just me and God are hearing it. And I can say, Spirit, help me in this moment. I'm not going to give the devil a foothold, but you got me. That may be a little weird for you, I don't know. But I'll throw that in there. It's extra. You don't have to pay for that one. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except God. Except God. See, so this Holy Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit who is God, who takes up residence in you, Christ in you, he enables you then, here's the cool part, to know the thoughts of God. Now, what does that mean? God tells us his thoughts are not our thoughts, our plans, our ways are not his ways. Yes, doesn't mean you're going to know everything God knows, but here's the cool part. It does mean when I'm up against something, I'm like, I wonder what God would think about this. The Holy Spirit will tell me. The Holy Spirit will enlighten me. When I have questions like, what would God have me to do in this situation? If I'm in the Word, The Holy Spirit will bring the word to mind, and he'll say, Jeff, in this situation, this is what you're supposed to do. That's the power of this. The Holy Spirit, I can know the thoughts of God. Paul goes on, he says this, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Salvation, right? This is what we speak, not words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught truths. In other words, the Holy Spirit also enables me not only to know the thoughts of God, but to receive and understand the truths of God's word. We have in the Holy Spirit the capacity of divine wisdom that no scholarly decree, no life experience could ever provide you. Matter of fact, Jesus, our brother James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. In John chapter 14, Jesus, speaking to the Holy Spirit, says, but the advocate, which means helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And it will remind you everything that I've said to you. Let me ask it like this. I hope you read your Bible. If you don't, you ought to. But if you read your Bible, have you ever read a passage of Scripture, maybe numerous times, but this time you read it, it's like, wow. Wow, this is so exciting. There have been a few times, man, when I just got to go tell my wife or tell one of my kids, like, man, it might not be new to you, but it's new to me. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. Have you ever been under somebody's preaching or teaching? And as you're sitting there, as you hear the Word of God expounded, you're like, man, they must have been reading my mail. They must have read my mail this week. How could they have possibly known? Man, I don't, if it's under my teaching, I didn't probably know. That's the Spirit of God speaking into you. That's truth. Lean into it. There may be something you're supposed to do about it. There have been times, actually, when I've preached and somebody come to me, Pastor Jeff, I really loved it when you were talking about da-da-da-da. And I'm sitting here like, are you at the same sermon I was? Because I didn't say that. You know what happened? They caught one part of the text that I was talking about, and God took them over here and said, but this is you over here. And he did a little interchange with them. And they walked away with the truth that I didn't give them, but the Holy Spirit revealed to them. See, when you have the Holy Spirit, you can receive and understand the truths of God's word. And lastly, with the Holy Spirit, you can make sound judgments. You can have what I would call discernment. Listen to what Paul says. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They consider them foolishness or stupid or moronic, and they cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? How could you possibly know what God thinks? Here he gives the answer. But we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because it's Christ in you. It's his Spirit in your heart speaking to you. But the world who doesn't accept the Spirit, they don't have it. They will not accept it. It's foolishness. It's crazy talk. And they can't accept it. That's why when you got saved, when you came to Jesus and the Holy Spirit began to transform you and change you, and when you said to your friends, hey, man, I'm not going to be able to do that any longer. They're like, what do you mean? It's when with your business partner, you say, hey, man, we're not going to be able to do business this way anymore. And they're like, what do you mean? We've been doing business like that for 30 years. I said, I know, but here's what happened. Man, Jesus changed my life. I'm like, that's crazy. What do you mean you're not going to go out with us and go drinking on Friday nights anymore? I just can't do that anymore. What do you mean? When the guy looks at the girl and says, here's the deal. I feel really convicted by the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to be able to live together anymore and continue this lifestyle unless we're going to get married and make a covenant commitment. So you're either going to move out or I am, or we're going to end this, but we can't continue to live in sin. And the girl looks at the guy, like, what do you mean? See, the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They consider it foolish hard to understand. By the way, I'm just going to take a side note. I'm going to take some freedom here and understand. I hope you all know I love you. I do. But I hit on a touchy subject right there real quick. If you're here today and you're not married and you're living with somebody and you're fornicating, having sex. By the way, a lot of people tell me, oh, we live together, we don't have sex. Yeah, okay, whatever. So don't bring me that. I just won't believe it. I'm just being honest with you. I just don't believe that. Oh, I sleep on the couch. Yeah, whatever, okay. Can I be real truthful with you? You're living in sin. Which makes me have to question, now that you've been instructed so, if you still refuse to change that lifestyle, then the Spirit of God's not living in you. You cannot continue to live continually in a lifestyle that's sinful and the Spirit of God take up residence in you. And when somebody like me says that to you and you're like, yeah, okay, we know, but you're not willing to accept, it's because you don't understand, or you're just like, well, I'm just going to make my decision. Okay, but understand the ramifications. It's foolishness. The person with the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They consider them foolishness, and they just can't understand it. What do you mean? Why can't we live together? Well, because of Jesus. Well, now that some of us know that life is not simply about our 70, 80 years, maybe 90 if we're lucky, laps around the sun, you know you were created by an eternal God with an eternal existence. You were given the Spirit of God so that you can make sound judgments and discernments about how to live during these short 70 to 80 years. The Spirit of God will guide you so that you will know how to wisely invest your time and your talents and your treasures. You know that you have been given this responsibility by Jesus himself to go into your world and connect people to Jesus and then also to one another to make disciples. That only happens when the Spirit is within you. That Spirit will enable you to determine what counts and what doesn't really count or doesn't matter. It empowers you to discern and decide how to make judgments. It helps you to walk into a world and identify among all the lies what is true, what is truth. That's when Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can instruct him? We can't even know what God thinks is what he's saying. And Paul says, yes, we can, but we have the mind of Christ. Christ in you through the Holy Spirit. The very thoughts and the truth and the discernments and the wisdom of Jesus are yours. They're mine for the taking because of what he did on the cross. He closes with Philippians. Let me close with this text. The band's going to come out. They're going to give us a chance to respond. Paul says this, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. For those of you here today or watching online, let me ask you a simple question. Are you truly a part of God's church? Well, what I mean by that is simply this. Are you just a churchgoer who come on Sundays? Or have you really put your trust in the transforming power of Jesus Christ? Have you came to a place, a decision moment, where you confessed your sin, acknowledged it before God, turned from that sin and turned back to Jesus to experience new life? If you haven't, then you can't possibly continue to understand what we're talking about. That only comes through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. If what I'm saying to you today makes sense, guess what? Good news. The Holy Spirit's working in you now. Jesus said this in John 6:44. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws them, unless the Spirit of God draws them to himself. Maybe you've already experienced that today, right? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living by the Spirit of God that's in you? How do you know if you are? You're going to hear the scripture, and it's going to ring true to you because the Spirit of the Lord will tell you that's truth. Now the question is, once you know truth, will you receive it or reject it? Will you obey it, or will you continue to do your own thing? That's some determination of whether the Spirit of God's in you. song we sung many times before. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. It's a song that says this, Christ be magnified in me. The Christ that is in you because of the death, burial, and resurrection, would it be magnified in everything that you do this week? I want you just to join in and make this your worship as we go from this place this morning. Some heavy stuff on truth on you, and I know it's going to be really uncomfortable for some people, and it may not one person may respond. I'm okay with that, but I feel confident today as I walk off stage and came back, you know what, God has made clear, I think, what salvation is. He's made clear what the power of the Holy Spirit can do, and I don't want you to walk out of here not having an opportunity to step into that. That'll take some courage. It'll be able to say, man, maybe everything's not what it needs to be. That's okay. I promise you this, we won't make a deal of you. We're not going to embarrass you. But we have altars at the front of our stage. And these altars are simply here for you to come and say, you know what? Holy Spirit, I need you. I've been trying to do this in my own human efforts. God, today you revealed some things to me that are truth that I don't like. It means I'm going to have to make some decisions. But I'm going to make that decision because I want your Spirit in me. I want Christ in me to reside and live and magnify through me. And so today, for some of you, may be coming to confess sin. It may be coming to repent, to say, I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to turn back to Jesus. And maybe for some of you, it has nothing to do with you. It's about somebody else. Every time you talk about Jesus, they're like, yeah, I don't need that. Yeah, whatever. So what do you do about that person? Because they're not going to come to Christ just because you're persuasive. It's the Holy Spirit that draws them. Here's what you do. You come and you pray for them. Say, Holy Spirit, continue to be the battering ram of their heart. Holy Spirit, chase them as the hound of heaven until they give up, until they say, man, I got to have that. So we're going to sing that song again. I'm just going to hang. But if you would like somebody to pray with you, these altars are open. I have elders, mature believers here who will come and pray with you as well. But this is your opportunity if you'd like some time in prayer. Just for you know, I don't know from what tradition or background you come. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've been here numerous times. This that's happening now is what I want to see be the potential every Sunday at our church. I don't want it to be forced. I want it because God's doing something. But I want you to know that this isn't, if you're like, I don't know about that. Okay, that's fine. Watch, take it in. There'll be times that we may ask people to gather around and pray for healing for somebody. There are times that people are praying maybe just for something that's going on in their life. You saw some, like, I'm okay, I just need some time alone. That's cool. See, we're not going to intrude. But if you don't know how to pray, if you're not sure what to say, if you need some direction, we're here for that. But I think you can see it's not so scary. And so I'm just praying in the next few weeks that God's presence will just fall heavy on this place. And that you'll feel like, man, there's something different when I gather with these people that brings energy and hope to my living. That's my heart for you. It's my heart for us. God, today as we go from this place, thank you that you meet us here. Holy Spirit, you're moving in the room. You're speaking to people's hearts. You're challenging some thoughts maybe that they've been thinking that just aren't true. They're lies. Break through. Tear down the strongholds that the world and Satan's put up, that they could see the truth for what it is. Yes, Lord, sometimes the truth, though, demands an action. It demands a step. God, you promised, though, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. You won't give us truth and then not empower us to journey with you. It's only if we turn and let our heart grow cold that that would happen. So, God, even for the man or the woman who hesitated today, that's feeling something, but they don't know what's going on, would you let them know it's okay? You love them. Your Spirit's speaking to them. You're drawing them into yourself. For those who came forward, God, whatever their need, meet them where they're at. May they lean into, may they lean on to Jesus today, who is our hope of glory, the Christ that's in us. Thank you for dying on the cross, Jesus. Thank you for coming back from the dead to give us new life. We thank you in Jesus' strong name. And God's church said, amen. Amen. Go with God, and he'll go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.